Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father, and our Lord, and our Savior, our Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear these words again from our Gospel reading, John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I would say that's some of the most inviting language in all of the scriptures. Abundant life, given by the one who will call himself, as I said in the very next verse, the Good Shepherd. Who wouldn't want it, right? It's one of my favorite promises of Jesus in the entire Bible. Abundant life. And it's not simply a someday promise, a future promise, an after I die or after Jesus returns promise. Yes, on that day, we will come to fully experience the abundant life for which we have been made and for which Christ has redeemed us. But the promise of abundant life is one that the Good Shepherd intends for us to receive and experience even today. Though they won't use this exact language, our confirmands will affirm this reality as they affirm their baptisms at the second service today. They will affirm that they were drowned in the water. That old person in them, that sinful nature, was drowned and died so that a new man might emerge to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. In other words, they will affirm that God has created us, that Jesus has saved us, and that the Holy Spirit has remade us for abundant life. That's wonderful news. It is. But the natural question that follows is a very Lutheran question. What does this mean? What does this mean? How do we define what abundant life actually is? Do we call our lives full and abundant when we have maxed out our calendars? Do we measure the abundance of our lives by the amount of enjoyment or pleasure that we have in any given moment or season? Does the abundance of our lives coincide with the abundance of our possessions? Our stuff, our bank accounts. What makes life abundant? I believe there's widespread confusion on this topic of what abundant life really is, and that widespread confusion owes itself probably to the success of the enemy, the one who Jesus says comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Our confirmands, again, will affirm the truth of the first article of the Creed, that we were made by God the Father, created for a life in a world that He declared to be good from the beginning. And yet the serpent deceives the man and the woman to believe that their lives are not as abundant as God had made them to be and demonstrated them to be in the ways that He provided for all of their needs, in the ways that He made them in His image, in the ways that He had given them dominion over everything that He had made, in the way that He walked with them in the garden. They failed to trust, they failed to believe that God had made their lives abundance. And so, being deceived, they eat the fruit, imagining that they can get an abundance they seem to lack, and they do receive an abundance. Unfortunately, it's the kind of abundance that they would never have wanted, never had expected. They received an abundance of confusion, an abundance of darkness, an abundance of pain, ultimately, an abundance in death. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that thief continues to work in subtle but deadly ways, robbing generation after generation of the abundant life which Jesus has come to give. He does so by lying to us about the source of abundant life. And so you have folks who fill their lives and their calendars to the brim with things that seem good and interesting on the surface, not so much because they see all these things as venues where they might reflect God's goodness and His love, but because they're dabbling, because they're searching for something that will make them feel alive, something that'll fill a void. For us who are connected to Jesus and His church, who believe that life is found in Christ alone, the enemy attempts to distract us from the importance of remaining connected to that source of abundant life. Why join God's people in worship? Our confirmands will not have to write out any more sermon reports. Does that mean that they're going to stop coming? Are parents going to be tempted to believe and to model to our children that athletics and extracurriculars are the source of abundant life we desire for our children, so much so that those commitments crowd out weekly opportunities to literally commune with Jesus Christ Himself? 1,000 years from now, when we are gathered together in the presence of Christ and of all the saints who have gone before us and after us in the faith, are we going to look back at the year 2017 and say to ourselves, boy, I'm sure thankful we spent Sunday at those golf tournaments or on the course or at the lake house or, you know, standing alongside the soccer field. When Jesus Christ, the King Himself, was showing up in pulpits and altars across the nation, giving us His very life through His word, His body, and His blood. At one level, we believe. We do, intellectually, that Jesus is our source of abundant life. And yet, at the level of our hearts and our behavior, sometimes it seems like we harbor some serious doubts. Who's planting those doubts? It's the thief who desires to steal and kill and destroy our faith, the life for which we are created, the life that we're meant to share with God forever. But where the thief comes for destructive purposes, our Savior Jesus comes to save and to give life, even abundant life. It's a source of life that is found in God's Word itself. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, for example, and we find that God creates all things. How does He do so? By what means does God create the world and everything that exists? He does so through His Word. Through His Word, and that Word that creates all things and creates life also sustains our life in Him. In Psalm 119, verse 25, the writer prays, "Give me life according to Your Word." Jesus, in the desert, being tempted by Satan, offered the opportunity to turn stones into loaves of bread, responds with words from Deuteronomy, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And we'll find as the New Testament progresses that Jesus Himself has come to be for us the Word of God, the life-giving Word of God. Jesus says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven that gives life to the world." Jesus says, "I am the living water. Drink from me and never thirst again." Jesus will say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "For God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He gave His Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus will say about Himself in John chapter 11 that He is the resurrection and the life. He'll say about Himself in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Even in this chapter, John chapter 10, a few verses later, Jesus will say, "I'm the good shepherd. I give my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Jesus, the Word of God, is our life. He is the source of abundant life for us and for the world. And because He is gracious, He gives us some regular venues where we continue to have the opportunity to hear His voice as our shepherd and to receive His life From the church's very beginning, it has plugged into those opportunities. We hear about it in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles, they proclaim Jesus as crucified and risen from the dead, 3,000 are baptized, and we're told immediately after that how the church remained connected to Jesus, to their source of life. We have it in Acts 2 verse 42. If we could put that verse on the screen, please. Thank you very much. Acts 2 verse 42 tells us they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let's work through these for a moment. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is that? Well, it's a message of the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus to fulfill the scriptures and to save the entire world and all who live in it. They allowed that message to shape their lives and their hearts because it has the power to do that kind of thing. Goes on, they were continually devoting themselves to the fellowship, to life together, under the care of the Good Shepherd. I had a pastor friend comment to me early last week that if you find any solitary sheep in the Bible, typically they're in trouble. They need to be found. They need to be gathered back into the fold. And so it is with us. Alone, scattered, we can find ourselves in trouble. We can find ourselves vulnerable to the attacks and temptations of the evil one who wants to steal and kill and destroy. And yet together, gathered and protected and strengthened and hearing the word of God together in the presence of our good shepherd, we're strong. They were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of the bread. It's a New Testament way of talking about the Lord's Supper. The first Christians knew and trusted the reality that we also confess, that Jesus Christ is truly present here in His body and His blood for our forgiveness and our life to bind us together in His love. Breakfast might be considered the most important meal of the day, but this is the most important meal of the week. This is the meal that blesses and strengthens you for life, not just for today or for this week, but even forever. Finally, we hear they were devoting themselves to prayer. They understood that everything depended on God and on His life-giving and life-sustaining power. And so they remained in constant communication with Him, praying for His name to be glorified, praying for His kingdom to come and His will to be done, praying for their daily needs, praying for forgiveness and grace, praying for protection from temptation and from the one who would steal and kill and destroy. And as they remained connected to their good shepherd, they would continue to receive His life and His power, and they would become, by God's grace, a force to be reckoned with in the world. Think about it. Today, Jesus, our shepherd, claims from virtually every corner of the world those who hear His voice and who follow where He leads. In some estimations, more than 2 billion sheep in His fold, including you and me right here in De Pere, Wisconsin. To His flock, to you and to me, Jesus gives abundant life. He grants us forgiveness and covers our shame. He promises us His protection and provision to calm our worries and our fears. He gives us His victory through His cross and resurrection to fill our lives with joyful confidence that He will keep us forever. And He fills our lives with His love so that we might reflect that love in selfless service wherever He might send us. That, my friends, is the abundant life for which you were created. May God bless you to rejoice and remain in Jesus, our good shepherd, and in the life that He alone can bring. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds this day and always, in Christ Jesus, our King, our good shepherd. Amen.